Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Four Gospels, One Christ. This series takes a look at the ancient symbols the church associated with each of the four Gospels, man, lion, ox, and eagle, and shows how each points to a different aspect of Christ's person and work. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Today's text is going to be Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. I am going to be bringing in, because all four Gospels record information about Palm Sunday, I'm going to kind of fold in stuff from all four Gospels, but we'll mainly anchor ourselves in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. We'll be using the New International Version. It'll be up here on the screen. You can follow along. You can also follow along in your Bible, or if you've got YouVersion or some other app on your phone or iPad, you can follow along there too. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of your king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." All this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, today is Palm Sunday, and many Christians all over the world are celebrating Palm Sunday. It's one of the most well-known of Christian days that is followed. The interesting thing is, however, I have never actually taught on Palm Sunday, never taught about this subject, and never done it on Palm Sunday before. But it's a really important moment in the life of Jesus. It begins the final week before his death. It's a crowning moment in his life when Jesus is receiving the recognition that he has been due all of this time. And interestingly enough, it's covered by all four Gospels. As you've noticed, if you followed us along in the reading, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same stories, but there are many that are different. And then John covers wildly different material all the way through. In this case, all four Gospels, including John, recount Palm Sunday. And the reason is because it is so important. So what is it, and how does it fit into the story that we've been following through Matthew the man, Mark the lion, Luke the ox, and John the eagle? Where does Palm Sunday fit into this story? Well, Palm Sunday is Jesus' triumphal entry. So we want to begin by noticing how Jesus is planning a grand entrance into Jerusalem. And it's grand for several reasons. Number one, he's going to be coming from the high ground. Notice in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead of him. Now, Jerusalem is on high ground above the surrounding countryside, except for there are higher mountains above it on one side, which is where the Mount of Olives is at. And it's the Mount of Olives is actually high ground overlooking Jerusalem. So I want to show you a couple of photos so you can get an idea. This is a satellite view, the top part there where you can see all of the white dots going up to that white building. Those are actually, a lot of them are gravestones and stuff where Christians have been buried on the Mount of Olives. But notice how much higher it is looking down at Jerusalem, okay? It's coming from high ground. Now, a second photo, if you look at it here, this is looking up from a high point in Jerusalem, looking up towards the Mount of Olives. So the point is, you can see Jesus, as he's been following his way. You remember in Luke's gospel, we saw that it starts at Luke 9:51. The rest of the gospel from chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to the end is Jesus getting to Jerusalem. Okay? And he could have picked any way he wanted to come in, but he comes in from the Mount of Olives because he's approaching from the high ground, which is going to make it noticed. It's going to be seen. It's going to give him a grand view of Jerusalem. And as the crowd starts to gather around him, it's going to create quite a stir because people are going to see them coming down this mountain. Now, secondly, it's not only a grand entrance from high ground, but it's a grand entrance because he's going to come in riding as the king. Notice again, as we follow in Matthew 21, 1 to 3, we read, they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And he says, if anybody says anything, tell them that the Lord needs them. And we don't know if this is Jesus having divine foreknowledge or he set something up ahead of time, but a couple of the Gospels record you might get stopped, and in fact, they record that he does. Matthew doesn't record that they are actually stopped by the people, but he tells them, you might find this, but the important thing is get a donkey and colt and bring them here to me. Now, we might say, okay, riding on a donkey is not grand. I mean, that sounds like, you know, two mules for Sister Sarah, if you remember that movie, you know, or it was kind of a funny little thing. Or if you remember, when I read this, I thought, if you remember in Shrek, there's a thing where donkey, you know, kids and says, I'm a noble steed, you know, because we think of a donkey as not exactly a noble steed, right? But actually, it is a grand entrance. It really is something that's important. And the reason is because many pilgrims are making their way to Jerusalem, but how are all of them arriving? On foot. That's how almost everybody gets there. Okay, almost nobody's going to come riding on any kind of animal. Jesus is going to be riding. But more important than that is the fact that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. It's grand because it's a sign that has been given to Israel that when the Messianic King comes, he's going to come riding a donkey and her colt. And so Matthew records this in verses 4 and 5. He says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And this is coming from Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus has specified this animal. He's not coming riding on a great war horse or whatever, because there's a prophecy that says he's going to come on a colt. The foal of a donkey is what he's going to be riding on. And this is the action that was specified by prophecy, that Jerusalem, when your king comes, here will be the sign. He will come to you riding on the colt of a donkey, and know that one who is doing this is your Messiah. And so Jesus says, go, you're going to find this, bring it back to me, because I'm going to fulfill the messianic sign. Now, if you followed along in the Gospels, you've known very often when Jesus has healed people, what's he told them to do? Stay quiet. Don't tell anybody. When he asked Peter, you know, who do the people say who I am? And they're all giving the answer. He says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus tell him? Don't tell anybody. They go on to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's glorified there in their presence. And they see him with Elijah and Moses. And what does Jesus tell him when it's done? Don't tell anybody. Now Jesus is saying, okay, now the time has come. Get me the animals that are prophesied about. I'm going to get on them, because now is the time for everybody to know who I am. The day of hiddenness is past. The day of open declaration of me and the kingdom has arrived. And so Jesus has prepared this grand entrance, and then he actually begins it. Notice in verses 6 and 7, he's starting the entrance. We read that the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And so Matthew, notice here, he's very quick. He doesn't even tell us that somebody had questioned, because he's wanting to get to the point. And the point is, they brought the donkeys back and they put their cloaks on them. They're doing it because they're doing this in honor of the king. They're just saying he's not going to even ride bareback. He's going to go in there. There's probably even a symbol that when you talk about there's a colt that's never been ridden before, that's dealing with something that is worthy and honorable of a king. All of this is kingly symbols that are being done. And so the disciples throw their cloaks on the animal and they place Jesus onto the animal and say, you're going to ride in. Now, John tells us they don't really get what they're doing. But what they're doing is fulfilling scripture and doing all of these kingly actions to Jesus. And so Jesus begins to ride into Jerusalem. He's walked all this way. We have followed him for chapters through the Gospels, walking and winding his way through Israel. Now, as he's cresting the Mount of Olives, he gets on the beast of burden and he starts to descend because he's going to make an entrance as a king. And so the people, as he does this, begin to respond to the coming of Jesus. Now notice, first, we're gonna swap over to Luke's gospel a little bit because Luke gives us a little more information. He says as the disciples do this, they begin to praise God for all the miracles they had seen. In Luke 19:37, we read this. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, so just as he's cresting it, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Now, if you follow the story of the Gospels, you remember Jesus has been doing all of these miracles. And what we were reading in John last week, there's all of these different signs that he has done. And they include, not that long before, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, the miracles have built up. They've seen him multiplying fish. They've seen him healing the sick, healing the blind. They've seen him proclaiming the gospel, escaping miraculously when people want to kill him. They've seen him stilling the waves. And then they've seen him call forth Lazarus, who's been dead, who's been in the tomb for 4 days, and nobody believes it can happen. And Jesus tells him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out of the tomb. The disciples have watched all of this, and it's building to a crescendo, and Jesus at the top of the mount gets on, and they start singing praise to God about everything they have heard. Now, the crowd from Jerusalem sees what's going on, and they've all heard about Jesus too. Now, we have to remember, you don't have CNN or Fox or NBC or anything like that. You don't have internet. There's no blog feed. It's just word of mouth that we've heard there's a guy named Jesus from up in Galilee, and the report is he's been doing all of these miracles. He's been doing all of these things. I mean, could this guy be the Messiah? And then Jesus comes over the mountain, and the disciples are singing praise for all of the miracles, and the crowd sees what's going on, and Matthew records their actions in verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, again, they're starting to treat him like a king. They're saying, look, your animal shouldn't even walk on the road. Let me take my coat off and lay this down on the road for your animal to walk over. And they go and they start cutting branches down. John tells us that they're actually palm branches. That's where Palm Sunday comes from. Is John's the only gospel that says it's palm branches they cut. But they take those and they're laying them down in the road and they're making a carpet for the king to ride on. And by this point, here's another picture going down the Mount of Olives. If you can hit the next screen. This is actually what the road looks like as you're going down the mount, okay, heading towards Jerusalem. And so there are pilgrims all over the place. The path is being opened up. The road is now narrowing down. Everybody's starting to praise Jesus, and there's starting to be quite a fervor in the crowd. And as a result of that, as people are laying the cloaks down, as they're laying the branches down, and people are seeing what's going on in this greeting of Jesus as a king, the crowd starts to hail Jesus. And notice the words that they start to quote to him. In verse 9, we read, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, you need to understand what's going on. The pilgrims to Jerusalem arrive every Passover. They come in. There's a whole crowd coming. And they're often greeted by the people that were blessing you as you're coming to the house of the Lord. And they would quote scripture to them. Very often, they quoted from Psalm 118. because Psalm 118 to Psalm 123 are what are known as Hallel Psalms, and they were used for pilgrims on the way. They're part of that Song of Ascents section in the book of Psalms. It's used for pilgrims, and Psalm 118 in particular was oftentimes used to greet the pilgrims as they were making their way there. Furthermore, we know from history that when Simon Maccabeus, a couple hundred years before this, 150 years or so before this, had conquered and defeated the Syrians, who had been trying to force the Jews to sacrifice pigs and worship foreign gods, the Maccabees had led a revolt. They had actually thrown off the people, and for a brief period of time, Israel was free. They were not under foreign rule. Okay, for almost 100 years this lasted. Simon Maccabeus was the leader of that, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was greeted as a conquering king with palm branches and cheers shouting for the king, because probably some of the people thought this might be the Messiah. Okay, maybe he's the guy. He has conquered the foreign armies. So this sort of thing has happened before, but there's a lot more happening this time than has ever happened before. They are saying some of the same scriptures. They're also saying other things. They've done certain actions, but never has it all coalesced like this. What the crowd is actually doing is they are greeting Jesus as their messianic king. Notice verse 9. Crowds went at him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, the first phrase I want to look at is that middle one, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a quote from Psalm 118. But now, I'm sure most of you, everybody here has probably got Psalm 118 memorized, right? Everybody has that? Yes, it's one we're real familiar with. Actually, you're going to find out you do know some of the surrounding verses around this. You've heard them before because they're messianic, and Jesus quotes them quite a number of times. For example, here's Psalm 118, verses 22 to 27. This is the section from which they're quoting. Begins, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." As you've been reading the Gospels, you remember Jesus saying that? In fact, he's going to do it in Jerusalem in the following week. He's going to be questioning the people. See, you all think the Messiah is going to come in one way, but it's the stone that the builders reject. That's the one that God chooses as the capstone. "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Anybody ever heard that verse before? See, this is actually a pretty famous section of scripture. You just didn't know it. Verse 25, "O Lord, save." In Aramaic, "O Lord, save" is Hosanna. Okay, "O Lord, save us." So in Aramaic, the everyday language that the people, you know, are talking in and shouting in, they've taken this phrase, Hosanna is taken out of Psalm 118. "O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." You can hear how they would say this to pilgrims coming in. But notice it continues on. "The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." You hear how all of this is coming together. It talks about, you know, having the boughs in hand, the palm branches in hand. They're doing this. It's used for pilgrims coming to the festival. It was also apparently used in ancient Israel at the enthronement of kings, because the king ruled in as if he was on the throne of God. And so this psalm was used, "Blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we are blessing you." They would take the palm branches and things and throw them down because the new king was being seated. But over time, the text came to be understood not just of general kings, not just of general pilgrims, but of the Messiah, the one who is going to come to rule and reign over the people of God. And so Jesus uses the messianic text. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The people are crying out again, "O Lord, save us." And so this procession is very much fulfilling this text. But I want you to notice for a second, it's not just "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because if that's all we had, we might say, well, then they're just greeting Jesus as another pilgrim. But that's not all they say. Notice, here's a list. I'm going to throw up all the different acclamations that are recorded in the four Gospels. In Matthew 21:9, we read, they also say, Hosanna to the Son of David. O Lord, save us. You are the Son of David. Who's the Son of David? The Messiah is the Son of David. Okay, so it's not just blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but it's, O Lord, save us, Hosanna, because you are the Son of David. In John chapter 12, verse 13, some in the crowd are shouting, blessed is the King of Israel. Okay, which is again, who's the King of Israel? The Messiah. In Mark 11, verse 10, we read, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Which is another way of saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the Son of David. In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, we read, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So some of the crowd is taking, and actually it's not just blessed is he, but it's the King. This is who we're talking about. The King is coming. The Messiah is here. And then in Luke 19, 38, the last phrase that is used is, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, if you've read Luke's gospel, where have you heard words like peace and glory in the highest? The angels at the beginning of the story. Luke says, hey, everything that started with the angels singing to some shepherds and saying peace was coming to men and glory to God in the highest is now finally being wrapped up as the crowd is shouting, not just peace in earth, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Everything that's run from chapter 2 till now is coming to fruition. The Messiah has come. The King is here. Jesus is being greeted as a messianic king. And all of this is going down that road into Jerusalem. Can you understand why, as he rolls in, people are like, what in the world is going on? Who is this? And then everybody starts saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet you've heard about. He has come into Jerusalem. So the city is stirred. Now, there is also, however, another response, because that happens on Palm Sunday as well. And the other response is recorded actually mainly by Luke, and we'll look at it in just a minute. But I want you to see the picture here. There is this stirring scene that is going on. A festive crowd is coming down the mountain. Messianic themes and terms are being displayed all about the miracle-working prophet has come. John specifically records that crowds that saw him raise Lazarus are spreading out everybody and telling him, this is the guy. I was there. He called a man from the tomb who'd been dead for 4 days. And 3 days was the limit. 3 days, they said, it's gone. There is nobody could raise a guy who's been dead 4 days. And Jesus, you remember, had specifically waited to say, I'm gonna wait till the fourth day. And he goes there and he raises him. All of this word is done. And so there's this sound that the Messiah is arriving. But not everybody's happy about that. So Luke records for us the reaction of the Pharisees who are in the crowd, because they're walking along and they're okay with things until all these messianic terms start getting bannered about. And until Jesus starts riding on a donkey and people are spreading branches and cloaks, because they get what's being stated. And so one of them in Luke 19, 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees say this. Some of them said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You need to tell them, look, there's too much going on. There's too many people shouting and hollering. We're not going to get this nonsense stopped. You need to get off the donkey. You need to tell them, stop, they've made a mistake. And what are they hoping Jesus is going to do? So, okay, yeah, I know this is getting a little bit carried out of hand. Jesus, in fact, turns around and says, I got news for you. If they stop, the stones are going to start crying out right now. This procession is going to happen. They understand what's being proclaimed, and they do not like it. They tell Jesus, you got to make it stop. But Jesus tells them that if the people stop praising, the stones will cry out because the King has come, and the King's going to be praised one way or another. It'll be my disciples, it'll be the crowds, or God will put mouths on the stones. But one way or another, the coming kingdom is going to be recognized, and there is nothing you can do to stop it. Now you can imagine, I would have given anything to be a fly on the back of the burrow at that point and watch the look on that Pharisee's face as Jesus tells him that. And in fact, what we're told is, In John chapter 12, verse 19, John gives a little bit more what the Pharisees say. It says, the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. We have been at struggle with this guy, and every time we think we got him cornered, he does something like raise a guy from the dead. Every time we try and box him in and we stick a test up, he heals on the Sabbath, which we say that nobody can actually do. And so this is all getting us nowhere. Everything we have done, and this guy's being welcomed into the city like he is the Messiah. And at that point, you might go up and tell the Pharisees, you're right. You are getting nowhere. The whole world is receiving this guy. Except for you and I know, 5 days later, what's going to happen? The same crowds are going to be shouting, crucify. He was never more acclaimed in 33 years than at that moment. Never more acclaimed. Never bigger crowds. Never more recognized for who he was. The lion is being recognized as the king. But within a few days, he's going to be abandoned. He's going to be crucified. And that same crowd is going to be saying, his blood be on our heads. How do you get from Hosanna to the Son of David to crucify, crucify? The reason, friends, is because the crowd misunderstands this king. They're cheering and celebrating because they think this king has come to destroy the Romans and to restore political power to Israel, but he has no such purpose. For his kingdom is spiritual, and it is not limited to Israel. They think he's going to sweep in, depose the Romans, and reign from a throne, when in fact he's going to reign from a cross on which he's been placed by the Romans and the Jewish authorities. When this becomes apparent, the same ones who welcome him now are going to shout, crucify. And just as a sidelight, I'm not going to focus on this much today because I want us to celebrate Palm Sunday. But I want to tell you, this is a challenge for you and me. The same challenge faces us today. We have to receive the King and his kingdom as he comes, as he is, not as we would remake them. We like roaring lion. We don't like suffering ox. But this king is both. And his kingdom comes. There is a cross before there is a throne. There is suffering before there is glory. There is a crown of thorns before there's a crown of power. That's the way this king comes. And friends, we have to receive the king and his kingdom the way he is. Because if we're not, we might find ourselves one day waving palm branches and another day find ourselves fighting against the king. I don't know if you're aware of, but in more liturgical churches where they actually have palm branches today, do you know what they do with the palm branches at the end of the meeting? They gather them up, they take them and they burn them, and then on Ash Wednesday next year, they put them on their forehead to say, despite our best intentions to serve you, we fell, we sinned. We turned against you and your kingdom. And that potential is always there. And the greatest danger for us is because, you know what? I want Jesus. I mean, when I read the Gospels, how many of you, every time you read the crucifixion accounts and they're beating Jesus and saying, oh, you're the Christ, prophesy to us who hit you. How many of you want Jesus to say, it was you, Shlomo. It was you, Jonah. I know who did it. Or when they taunt him and say, come down off the cross. See, I want him to come down. I want him to come like Clint Eastwood riding in an old Western and fix this mess. And man, when I was a young guy, that is absolutely what I wanted. But Jesus says, if I do that, you're lost. You're lost. So this king comes and brings the kingdom his own way. Now, what does that mean for us? How do we apply this and we'll come to the Lord's table? What I really want to focus on today, I'm not even going to ask the questions I normally ask. I just want us to capture the spirit of what's going on here. I want you to receive the King who has come. Because here is good news. In spite of whatever else is going on in the world, is this world crazy? Man, I mean, this world is broken. It is shattered. It is upside down because of our sin and all the effects that have flown out from that. Our cosmic rebellion has created chaos everywhere. And friends, if you are honest, if you don't see that, you are not paying attention. This is a broken world. I mean, a broken world. But I don't want that to cause us to lose sight that the King has come. God has invaded our world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I proclaim to you today the long-awaited King has come. I proclaim to you today that the true man has fulfilled God's call. The lion has roared. The ox has been sacrificed. The eagle has landed on our world. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord. That needs to be our focus, and I want us to look at that today. Do you hear the voice? I want you to listen and hear the voice of the multitude who has tasted the miracles that Jesus has wrought. Do you hear those that he has raised from spiritual death proclaiming his miraculous works? They have marched for over two millennia through all ages and all cultures, and they all proclaim the King has come. And your call and my call is join the festal throng. Join along with the group and say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the call for us as believers. And so I want to encourage you with that today. I'm not going to ask you a bunch of questions for you to examine your own sin. And even as we come to the table today, I want us to do it in celebration of the King who has laid out the table. We are to always examine ourselves and look and do that. But today I want us to recognize in this messed up world, there is only one hope, folks. There is only one hope, and it is the King and his kingdom. And we see so many things that are messed up that we are tempted to lose sight that Christ has come and that heaven has invaded earth and God has begun unwinding all this mess that we have made. And one day, this King is going to come back and that King is going to fix everything. And that song that we played a few weeks ago in communion, actually, where it says, you know, earth has no heartaches that heaven can't heal. There's nothing broken here that this King can't fix. And so I want to urge you today, come to the table. The King is seated on the throne, and he has spread this table out for you and me. And the amazing thing is this King invites us. He encourages us to come. He encourages us to come to taste and to see and to feast on the riches that he, the King, has spread out before us. So today, I encourage you, I invite you, come to the table of the King. This is not to say don't examine. If there's sin, confess it. But the good news of this table is your King receives you. Your King welcomes you. And so I urge us, all of us, to come to receive from the King. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, as we come to your table this morning, we come recognizing that you came as King. But you are a King who came to suffer and to die in behalf of your servants rather than sending your servants out to suffer and die in your behalf. You are a King who came and you bore the price of the covenant for us. And so, Lord, today we recognize and we say, Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. And we welcome you here, King Jesus. Rule and reign over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, I encourage you to hold on to them. We'll take them together in a couple of moments. And I encourage you as you're holding them, be contemplating what it means that Jesus is the King. And let's use this today to renew our covenant with him that we are his willing servants and ask him to be with us. If you are a guest here today, you do not have to be a member of Bay Ridge to participate at this table. This is the table of the King. It's not ours. So my task is simply to invite you, if you are a servant of that King, please participate with us. If you're not, and you're not submitted to King Jesus, then just let it pass. But if you believe that Jesus is the King who has come, please eat with us. Jesus, this morning we come to your table as the table of the King. And as we come here, Lord, by your grace, we proclaim that you are our King. And Jesus, as we hold this bread, we proclaim that as our King, you are the one who has provided for us and that you have provided the best, yourself. Lord, as we have read through the Gospels, we have seen where you fasted in the wilderness for 40 days that we might be fed with the Word of God. We see that your body was broken, that we might be healed and put together. We have seen, O Jesus, that you are the true bread, the living bread that has come down from heaven that we might eat and live forever. And so, Jesus, we come to your table this morning as your disciples, as your willing subjects, saying, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. We greet you, we bless you, we love you, we devote ourselves to serve you all of our days. Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. And Jesus, as we hold the cup, we are reminded that so often in the ancient world, Lord, conquering kings would come and they would impose covenants on other subjects. And covenants would be made, and the conquered would have to pay the price. The conquered would have to bear the brunt because they had lost. Yet Jesus, when you came as the King, and here we were, those who were in rebellion against you, those who had broken covenant, you came and you bore the covenant curse for us. It was your blood that was spilt, not ours. Because that's the nature of you as King, and that's the very nature of your kingdom. And so, Lord, this morning we lift up the cup in remembrance that it is you, Jesus, who have paid the price to make us your subjects. It is you, Jesus, who have made an unbreakable covenant with us. And Lord, our response is thanks be to God. Lord, we greet you and we worship you as our King. Forgive us when we fall short. Renew us by your Holy Spirit that we might be ever more faithful subjects. Because Lord, you are a worthy King. You are worthy of our best. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that has washed away all of our sin, that has secured the covenant between God the Father and us, and that keeps and sustains us until the day when we see you face to face. Take and drink. Lord Jesus, we proclaim that you are the King. And we proclaim, Lord, that when you were first recognized and greeted as the King those millennia ago, that though earthly kings have tried to stamp out your kingdom, though they have tried to stop your word, though they have tried to suppress your gospel, though they have tried to oppress and crush and destroy your people, your kingdom has stood. And here we are 2,000 years later, a different people in a completely different land, and yet we join in that throng and say, blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. We greet you. You are our King. And Lord, we do that because you have been faithful. And so, King Jesus, we ask you, continue to reign. Continue to work. Lord, we pray for this broken world that so often has not understood, has not seen. Jesus, we pray that you would show mercy, that you would reach out. And I pray that this very day there would be people who have not understood, who for the first time say, Jesus, you are King. Lord, this week, give us opportunity to share the good news. As we are going through Holy Week, Lord, I pray that as we follow you through from Palm Sunday to the cleansing of the temple to teaching the people to the Lord's Supper, to being abandoned and rejected and crushed and killed, the day of waiting, and all the way, Lord, when we gather next Sunday to celebrate the fact that, Jesus, you have been risen, you have been raised from the dead. You are ruling and reigning over all things. As we track through this week, Father, would you give us opportunities to tell others the good news? What an amazing story that you have come and you have done all of this for us and for our salvation. Lord, all we can do is say thanks. I ask that you do this, Lord, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we stand, before I do the benediction, I want to encourage you this week, the devotions that we've listed, we've got the card. If you didn't grab one, grab it, or you can hit it up on the website or the Facebook page. I encourage you to follow along. They're going to be a little different. We've obviously not reading through a gospel together this week. We're actually going to follow Jesus through his last week. So we'll follow each day through the gospels. I encourage you to read them all the way through. And then when we come next Sunday, we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, having followed him through his whole life and ministry. So let's do that together this week. Today I want to conclude with a doxology and benediction out of Paul's words to Timothy. Receive the blessing of your King. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ, our great King. Go in his blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.